today I just want to take a moment and talk about the work of God, because God, just as we saw in Paul's life and many of the Old Testament believers and in the New Testament believers, that God was doing a work. And so I have a question for us as we think and we ponder on that thought. Have you ever wondered about what God was doing? That maybe you tried to understand what he was doing, what his plans were, how he was trying to work it out. And have you ever thought about how God does things, that they're a little bit different than the way we do things? And have you ever just wanted God to just make it easy, simple, not a whole lot of effort for you, just kind of make it plain for you to be able to do it? I think we've all been there before. We may say, tell me what to do, and I will do it. So often we want to hear from God clearly and directly, without any effort on our part, to truly be good listeners, to look beneath, to see the plans and the purposes of God that sometimes may not be very clear to the natural eye. We may say, Lord, make an open door for me so that I can serve you, without any understanding of the preparation that's needed to step out in faith with him, to serve him, to trust him. And maybe some of us even want the science, the method of it. Tell me the steps. Give me the A, B, C, and D of it all so I can just go ahead and do it. And many of us want to go from point A to B by the shortest route and with the least amount of effort. You ever been there? But I know that many of you may have figured out that God's ways are not our ways. The uniqueness of his plan for each of us is truly his masterpiece. And so I want to spend a little time today and talk about the art of God, the work of God, what God is doing, how he has a divine plan, how he so desires that we would, just as if we were in a museum and we would take a moment and we would look at a beautiful work of art and we would ponder it, we would meditate on it, we would think about how it came to be so. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And God keeps, you know, evolving this message in my mind and heart. I preached this message for the first time in 2016, and then in 2020, I shared it with a little bit different, and as the Lord was speaking to my heart over the last couple of days, he kind of just added some lanyap, some good stuff to it. And so I hope that you are blessed this morning as we consider the work of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, and it reads, consider the work of God, for who can make straight which he that made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. As we take a moment to look at some of the backdrop of this particular passage, we understand and we believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is written by the king of Israel, King Solomon, the son of David, who would rule and reign over Israel. And we understand that Solomon went through life trying to figure things out, trying to try everything that he could to see if it would work for him, if it would give him happiness, if it would give him joy. And so the Bible reminds us that he tried everything under the sun. And his conclusion of the matter is, he said, it's vanity, it's all vanity. And so his eyes being focused upon the Lord and considering the work of God, we see this from the perspective of the preacher Solomon. And as we look at this and we look at these passages, we will also see that it can be a sense of fatalism, of doom, of dread, because that was a part of, as Solomon looked upon the world, he realized that in this world, if this is all we have, we are all most miserable. And so Solomon, understanding that it's so important to understand that in all our getting, get an understanding. And so for this particular part, as we look at the background of trying everything, of indulging with the world's appetite, with the mindset of his way of doing things, would cause some satisfaction in this life, but coming to the conclusion that it's all vanity, it caused him to come to the understanding that there's nothing in this world that will truly satisfy you, that there's a void within, that there's a missing within the innermost of our being, that as we try things over and over and over again, we realize the futility of it. And maybe we would cry out and ask God to show us. So if Solomon begins to grow in his understanding of what's important in this life, what matters, he begins to see that life with God is truly what matters. And so he says these words, consider the work of God. Consider God's work in us and through us. Consider what God planned from generations to revelations. Consider God's desire to be with man, be in relationship with man. God's desire that we would not die, but that we would have life and life more abundantly. And that we would walk with him and talk with him. And have an abiding relationship with him. But we, just like Adam and Eve, took our eyes off of him. And he said to him, at the moment that you choose something else, at the moment you choose to go your own way, at the moment you choose the world, at the moment you eat of it, you will surely die. See, the one who is life said this to those who he so desired to have eternal life. And so this rejection of God from the beginning just continued to grow. And we see in Scripture over and over again that God said, my spirit will not be with them long. Destruction came upon the land so much so that a flood did in the natural what had already happened in the spirit. Except a remnant. And God started rebuilding, started replenishing. And over again, mankind kept turning their heart from God, rejecting him, disobeying him, not seeing him as the hope and the source of life. And so we're in need of a deliverer. And God sent it over and over and over again. Till we come to this point of Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior, dying for all of mankind so that we could consider a life with God. So Solomon is counseling us on how to take the good and the bad of this life into the right perspective. That we see all that God has allowed, all God has done, that God had a plan in it all. That he wasn't just playing with us, that he wasn't just having something that he was doing that we just couldn't understand, that it was too high for us, but that he has a divine plan. And part of that plan is to consider. See, that word consider means to think about it carefully, to think of especially with regard to taking some action. That as we meditate on God's plan, as we consider God's plan, what would be our careful, meditated response? And so God didn't do everything for everybody at all times. He didn't just hand us everything, but just like Adam and Eve, he gave us a choice. He set the parameters. He provided provision. He put the rules in place. And he said, follow. So in our life's journey, God has an intended purpose for each and every one of us. See, the theme of this passage that we see in Ecclesiastes is wisdom is considering God. And not only considering God, but the things of God. So when we consider the works of his hands, how he is forming something great in us, we are exercising God's wisdom to think and imagine that God's plans or God's ways are better than our plans and our ways. So as we are walking through this life course, we're able to take it all into consideration, and do we consider what God is doing, what his purpose is for you and I. See, this is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. He says, my plans are not your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. In Jeremiah 29, he reminds us, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, to prosper you, and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so we get a glimpse into God's plans. Solomon is looking for these glimpses. He's looking for to figure this all out. And so in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 7, he writes this, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Which one are you going to choose? But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. See, that's a key word for us to think about when we start thinking about the work of God and how we're going to, you know, fully understand it. See, wisdom is this, is having gained knowledge, experience, discretion, and intuitive understanding, along with a capacity to apply these qualities well. In a nutshell, it is the judicious application of knowledge. See, as we go through life, we get a little bit of knowledge. We're learning some things. We're experiencing some things. We're able to make some discretions. And this innate, intuitive understanding should come to our mind and heart. See, maybe you like me. One day it popped in my mind. I don't know. I was walking around. I was a grown man. And then I realized, you know what, Jeff? You're not in control. Anybody had to come to that understanding? Yeah, well, I'm just like, I'm going through. It's like, Jeff, stuff could happen that you have no ability to control. You are not the captain of your fate. You are not the master of your soul. It hit me. This understanding came across to me. And it caused me to look more carefully. Look at everything that was happening and going around me. And I'm like, look how this world stays in the universe. Look how that sun is just far enough away that I don't burn up. And it's just close enough that I don't freeze to death. Look how every season the flowers come up and the birds chirp. And those birds don't even have a house to lay their head. But they are sustained and fed year by year. See, it just caused me to stop and look and consider the work of God. And that we would gain godly wisdom. And through that gaining of that wisdom, we would have life. And life more abundantly. See, James said it this way in James 1, verse 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, that word upbraideth not means that he won't fuss at you, that he won't get upset with you. That wisdom gives life. Money and gain and everything that we can get from this world is temporary, is fleeting. It's a temporary defense. But wisdom leads us to an eternal defense. Because that wisdom is the application of that knowledge that God is at work. And do we respond that way? And so I'd ask you to consider a couple things. First and foremost, consider the work of God. As he says in Ephesians 7:13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? See, there's some things that are just not in our control. They're not in our ability. We're not that strong. We're not that able. But there's one that holds it all together. See, Jesus was talking about a parable. He was good about sharing parables with those that kind of wanted to know about the kingdom of heaven, wanted to know about God and trying to figure this thing out. And so he gives the story of an unprofitable servant found in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I'm just going to sum it up a little bit and tell a story with you. And so he said the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a master in a far country. He calls on his servants. And as he calls his servants, he delivers his goods to his servants. He gives them money in the form of talents. He gives one 10 talents. He gives one 5 talents. He gives another 1 talent according to their ability. See, he knows right where they are. And his desire is that they would be good stewards with his resources. And so he goes back away from into his country. One of the servants went and took and invested his money, and he turned that 5 talents into 10 talents. The other one who had 10 talents did the same thing. He used it well. He went and was a good steward with it, and those 10 talents turned into 20. But there was the one that digged in the earth, hid his Lord's money into the ground, and didn't do anything with it. He has learned, he had knowledge of his master, but he didn't allow himself to step into the wisdom of applying what he had learned well. So after a long time, his master came, and the Bible used the word reckoned with him. In other words, settled the account, settled up with his servants. And when he had talked to the one with 10 talents, the one with 5 talents, and they responded and what they had done with it, he said, "You've been faithful with a little. I make you rulers of much." But when he got to the one who had the 1 talent, the first response from this one was to judge and to blame his master. He called him a hard man. "I knew that you were a hard man." See, there are so many in this world that because they don't understand God, they don't desire to understand God, they're lazy with what he has given. They don't see the beauty and the value of all the things that God has done, that they consider him to be hard. When his farthest from the truth. And so this servant blamed his master. He went a little bit farther, not only to blame him, but he stated he was afraid and he was fearful of his master. And he even went to the point of dishonoring him. Look with me in Matthew 25, verse 25 and 26. He said, "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." You see that? He went like, "There, you have what is yours." Dishonorable, disrespectful, missing the whole point of it. And so his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not," that's what you said, "and gathered where I have not strayed." You wicked and slothful. See, so many in this world don't have the correct perspective. See, when you are wicked, this is the thing that if you're a child of God, God has delivered us out of. But when you're in that state, you look at things from a different perspective. There's a certain lens that colors your attitude and how we approach things. And God so wants us to come out of those ways and those thoughts and those plans. See, he called his master a hard man instead of realizing that his master was so desiring to prosper him. Had his good and not his bad. Was wanting him to be a part of the process of coming to him. And so in his laziness, he would not step out in faith. He would not trust. He would not obey. Look at Matthew 25, verse 29 and 30. It says this, "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall it be taken away, even that which he hath." See, those that have Christ, it shall be given to you. Those who don't shall be taken away. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, that shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Gnashing of teeth. So those sound like some strong words. Jesus saying this, that God's plan the whole time was to draw us to him. Not to harm us, not to abuse us, but that we wouldn't put our source in this world. We wouldn't eat of that apple. But we would say, I had enough of that. And we would choose life. And so the work of God is not that so we can have a good life on this earth, but that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. You would have the goodness. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so God is speaking to our heart. Don't settle for the copper when he has gold for us. Don't settle for the riches of this world that perish day by day. But look to the hills from where your hope cometh. Look to the riches of God. And on that great day, he would say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. See, Solomon was trying to be the ruler over many things while he was on this earth. See, I believe one of the reasons why they called him and see him as the wisest man that ever lived is he realized that was vanity. And that he would only be ruler when he would be servant. And so Jesus ended with these words, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, of your master. Enter into his joy. Don't hold back on and be in the happiness of this world that's fleeting, but in the joy of the Lord that's for eternity. But unfortunately, this is not the story for everyone. See, the scriptures speak of the difference between, as Jesus illustrates, sheep and goats. See, God had, Jesus used some visible things that make us just think a little bit. God gives us an opportunity to trust and follow him. He so desires that everyone would come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we all would trust and follow him. But he understands that not everyone will. But he gives us the opportunity to choose. He makes it over and over and over again. He paints a convincing portrait of what is true, of what is just, of what is eternal. And he weaves it into the presence of our eyes, that them that have eye to see would see. And so consider the work of God and how he weaves it into the presence of our lives. He weaves it into the presence of our lives through our parents. They are examples of being our father. And not all parents act the way they should. Not all parents do what they should do. But it is a visible representation that God so desires to be our Father and that we be his children. There's a visible representation and presence of the life of God in correction, that he chastens whom he loves. I remember as a young man having a ball come up on my leg, and this thing was festering. And I couldn't, no matter when I went to the doctor, and I couldn't get it to stop festering. It just seemed like it was getting bigger and bigger. And I felt in my spirit, and God was saying to me, Jeff, That's a representation of the sin and the disobedience in your life. Follow me. And that won't be there anymore. And immediately when I started trusting and following and obeying him, it cleared up. See, correction is the Lord's way of chastening whom he loves. Not everything is for your bad, it's actually for your good. We also see the presence of God in our lives and nature. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The presence of him is in very nature. I love my wife so much. My wife is enamored with the sun and the moon, especially the moon. She will see that moon drop, and she will make all of us stop and just look at the moon. And sometimes I'm just like, I don't want to see the moon. But she's reminding us, look what God has done. Look at the beauty of the creation of God. See, sometimes we can see a purpose for the sun, but we just, you're like, the moon. Sometimes we just need to stop and see and meditate on the glory of God in nature, of how much he's done. And we also see the presence of God in provision, that he meets our needs. He makes ways when there seems to be no way. Every one of us in here should have a testimony of how we could not do it for ourselves, that only God could do it. That we don't call it luck and happenstance, that God showed up and showed out, made a way. And we even see the presence of God in trials, that he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were cast in the fire, and Jesus was there with them. He'll be with us through every trial, through every tribulation. God is painting a portrait of your life so that you would see. You would see him, you would know that he is there and that he's closer than your very breath. His work should cause us to be thankful. His work should cause us to consider him, to consider who he is, to consider who we are in relationship to him, to consider the plans and the purposes that he has for us. Because he has an intended purpose. See, he's drawing a portrait of our life that has and should have a foundation of faith and trust in Christ. See, the truth is that we all have a portrait that will be revealed in the last day. God will show us our lives, how we've lived, what we have placed as our priority, what we have put our faith and trust in. So imagine that portrait. What's going to be at the center of that portrait? The hopes that it would be Christ, high and lifted up, and that you'll see a story that's written that shows a faith and trust in God through the mountains and the valleys. That our eyes are fixed upon him. That we're desiring to please him and obey him and trust him. And that we don't lean upon our own understanding. See, Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, there are so many that are going to be standing before God. There's, yes, a different judgment. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's the judgment that man will stand before God on their own merit. And on that day, we will all see the evidence of God's presence in our lives and be without excuse. Can you imagine that? Of seeing God over and over and over and over again and rejecting him over and over and over again. And on that day, it being revealed, it being shown, how you had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. See, I believe this is why we have so many angry people in the world today. Because you can't reject God over and over and over again and not do something to your heart. It's going to get cold. It's going to get callous. It's going to get hard. And they see it for themselves. The work of God, how he was trying to draw us to him, love on us. That he wasn't a hard man, but a loving father. So God desires to bless you and I and the whole world for eternity. And not just while we're here on this earth. See, Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah said it this way, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, not the world, the Lord. See, blessed does not mean that when you get all your needs met, it doesn't mean that you get all of the toys and the trinkets that you want, and you have everything that you want, but blessed, the very definition of that word means made holy, consecrated. See, made holy and consecrated is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. See, the result of trusting in the Lord and being blessed of God. See, the man and the woman, the very next verse, Jeremiah says this, he's planted, he's rooted. There's life flowing in him or her. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Man, I love that part of it. You've been here, right? But can you imagine that? See, we're not supposed to live all drum and broken up and all. See, we have life flowing in and through us. We have the water of God that's watering us, that's keeping us cool, so that we will not see heat cometh. In other words, it's not going to overtake us, it's not going to burn us up. But her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the years of drought. Neither shall she cease from yielding fruit. See, it means to be rooted in his life. Can you see that visual of the tree being planted? And just as Sister mentioned there, I was looking around a couple of days ago and I mentioned to my wife, Louisiana, as hot as it is, this is such a green place. See, the reason And as I thought about it and considered that, it's because there's always a little water. Watering. We might not like those showers, but those showers keep the grass green. See, there's life in that water. We may not like being in this messed up world, but God is watering us day by day, keeping us green, keeping us refreshed, keeping life and life more abundantly. So we don't have to act like everybody else. We don't have to act like the rest of the world. We can have joy. We can have peace. But if we trust in the world, the results of trusting in the world is withering and dying. We will not be planted in God. We will miss the true blessings of God. We will consistently be needing a bailout. That's what the government talks about all the time, a bailout. Just like the Israelites, the thief will continue to steal, kill, and destroy with the circumstances of this life. But the portrait of our lives will clearly show where we are. And I believe God is so excited to show that to us. But he so desires that it would be us trusting him, following him. The circumstances and the adversity, see. Do you know that just like Job said, God said, have you considered my servant Job? I believe God uses all of our names. See, adversity, we need to understand adversity the right way. Consider adversity. That's what Solomon talked about in verse 14. He said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also have set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. See, God allows adversity just like he did with Job so that we would come to a point of understanding. And just as Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, in the New King James Version, that very same verse is put this way. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Have you found that out? That no riches, no houses, no wealth, no others truly can come after him? See, consider adversity. What's the purpose of it? Some want to call God hard, but it's so that we will trust him over any circumstance. We would see the futility of this world without God, and we would say nothing comes after him. He's my all in all. He's the one. See, Matthew 8:36 reminds of that. It says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So consider God in the middle of your adversity, in the middle of your trials. He's right there. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. There's nothing that comes after him because he is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he has a divine plan for each and every one of us. And that plan is him, the work of God, so that you would be a part of him. You would spend eternity with him. You would live this life like you know, that you know, that you know is all about him. And that he's worthy of all of our glory and all of our honor.